We continue our study of heaven today, and I have been told by numerous individuals that the study has been encouraging to you, and I hope that today's sermon is going to be exactly the same. But today, we're going to deal with the issue of what will we be doing in heaven. I heard a story of a man who pulled into a rural gas station to fill up and buy a Coke Zero. And as he was drinking his beverage across the state highway, he saw two men, and they were about 30 feet apart. One man was digging a hole, and after he would dig it, the other man would come and pour the dirt back into the hole. The other man would then start a new hole. Well, after a few minutes of watching these two men across the highway, he could not take it anymore, and so he walked across the street and he asked these men, "What are you guys doing?" Well, they said, "Well, we work for the government." The man said, "Well, you're wasting the taxpayers' money." And the worker said, "What do you mean? Usually there are three of us, me, Joe, and Bob. I dig the hole, Joe comes and puts the tree in the hole, and Bob comes and fills up the hole with the dirt." And Bob said, "Yeah, and just because Joe is sick, does that mean that we aren't supposed to work today?" Now, I tell you that story because I think a lot of us feel sometimes the same way, that there are things that we do in life that frankly have gotten monotonous or boring or routine. And some of the saddest words that I hear is when a guy or a gal is going to tell me, "It's just a job." Now, I want you to be honest. Have you ever had those kinds of thoughts about heaven? I know you have, because I've had them too. One of the things that I have heard the most in this series is someone saying, "You are helping me to rethink heaven, because I never wanted to admit this, but I always thought it would be kind of boring." After your 8 millionth verse of "Holy, holy, holy," what do you do? John Eldridge, author of Journey of Desire, says, "Every Christian that I've ever met has the idea that heaven is going to be just this unending church service." So a lot of us, our attitude is, "Well, I'm probably going to get bored in heaven, but that's a lot better than being burned in hell." But today I hope that I can challenge that misconception. What are we going to be doing in heaven for heaven's sake? This is not just a matter of speculation for theologians. This question, I believe, has very practical application to all of us as believers. It really does matter right now how much you are looking forward to heaven. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. It says this: "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Peter's premise is that our anticipation of future events affects our sanctification right now. In other words, our excitement about heaven impacts our commitment to holiness. How much I'm looking forward to the new earth determines how godly I will live right now in the old earth. Now, could this be one of the reasons why Satan promotes the lie that heaven is going to be boring? Because if you can't get excited about heaven, you will find something else to get excited about and possibly make a very poor choice when you do. It is hard to get excited about an eternity of playing harps and polishing halos. But the heaven described in the Bible is not chubby angels and fluffy clouds and chamber music and endless church. If heaven was just a never-ending song service, then much of what God made us to be will be wasted. Heaven is not going to be a place of endless passivity. It is going to be a place of energetic activity. Imagine if you lived most of your life confined to a bed as an invalid or a paraplegic. And all you ever heard about heaven was getting up on a cloud and lounging around. Would that be inspiring to you for holy living? I think part of the misconception is fueled by the confusion about the Bible saying that heaven is going to be a place of rest, an eternal Sabbath. The Hebrew writer compares heaven to the Sabbath in the chapter 4 of Hebrews. Look what he says. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. There is a special rest waiting for the people of God. So what we often hear is that since heaven is a place of rest, then heaven is a place of doing nothing. Now think that through for a second. Did Jesus do nothing on the Sabbath? Did he not teach or heal or go to parties? And in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel enter the promised land in the book of Joshua, Joshua says, God has given you rest. Was there nothing left to do? Did they not have fields to plant and farms to tend and animals to care for? What about the houses to construct and cities to build and roads to make? Rest does not mean a lack of activity or labor. It means no more frustrating and meaningless activity and labor. In the next life, you and I are going to have a lot to do for heaven's sake. And let me show you at least four things that I know we're going to do. First, we will engage in totally unhindered worship. Now, everything we do in heaven will be for the glory of God. So, in one sense, all of our activities will partake in the nature of worship. But there will be times of focused and fervent praise of a nature that we have never yet experienced. As good as our worship or could be or could ever hope to be, amp that up 1,000 times exponentially, and you'll get a glimpse of what worship is going to be like in heaven. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Say, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, what he says next, I just want you to try to wrap your mind around this. There are more angels than any of us could ever count. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Now that's what I call church. We don't do church like that because we're afraid to. All our lives, when we worship, we have dealt with our fears and our inhibitions and our traditions and our thoughts about what someone else may be thinking. I remember being in the RCA Dome in Indianapolis in 1995 for Promise Keepers. The stadium was filled up with 63,000 men, all singing praises to God. It was an incredible experience, and I have never had another experience in worship like that. But that is still dwarfed in experience to what heaven will be like. That's because we train ourselves to hold back in worship. You don't worry about that in heaven. In heaven, when you worship, you're not going to worry about whether you look like a fanatic because the person next to you is going to look like a fanatic too. And you're going to worship God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And I cannot wait. I cannot wait to hear angels sing. I cannot wait to be a part of a multicultural chorus of every age that has ever existed. I cannot wait to learn new praise music. Now, I know some of you don't like new praise songs, but I've got bad news for you. Heaven is going to be filled with new praise songs. Do you really believe for all eternity we are going to sing the same 700 songs in a book? We're going to be writing new praise music all through eternity for God. And it will never get old because God will never cease to be fascinating to us. God is never going to bore you. You are never going to lose your wonder of being in the presence of uncreated holiness. You are never going to lose your gratitude about the fact that you are now created righteous and able to stand before a holy God. You are never going to lose the wonder of how beautiful God has made you. Stephen Brown tells a story of a fellow in England on vacation in France. His Rolls Royce broke down in a remote part of southern France, so he called the dealership. They flew a mechanic the very next day to fix that car and get him on his way for his vacation. Well, some months passed by, and he never got a bill. So he wrote to the company thanking them for quickly dealing with his problem, and he asked when he would be receiving a bill, and he got a letter back from Rolls-Royce, and it said, "Sir, we have no record of any Rolls-Royce ever having a mechanical problem." And that's how it's going to be in heaven. There is not going to be any record of all of the garbage that you bring with you that keeps you from worshiping God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When they pulled that big statue of Saddam Hussein down on TV back in the 90s, one of the commentators said, "The Iraqis are not used to this because for years they have lived under a policy of compulsory adoration where you were forced to give honor to the king or you would be punished." Heaven needs no policy of compulsory adoration. When the call across the new earth goes out to meet around the throne for worship, everybody is going to be excited. And nobody is going to wonder, how long is this going to go on? Because we're going to engage in totally unhindered worship. Also, we're going to enlarge our knowledge and awe of God. Heaven will be a place of endless and enjoyable learning. That's because the subject will be God. Douglas MacArthur, the great general, said when he went to West Point in one of his classes, he had to read this text about time-space theory, what would eventually become Einstein's theory of relativity. And he said he had no clue what he was reading. So what he did was he memorized the chapter. And when the professor called on him to explain the text, he stood up and almost word for word recited the pages. And then the professor looked at him and said, "MacArthur, do you have any clue what you're talking about?" And MacArthur said, "No, sir." And the professor said, "Neither do I." Section dismissed. There are some subjects that are just so big, you can't even wrap your mind around them. It's bigger than anything we can comprehend. Is anything bigger than God? Now remember, only God is infinite. We all live eternally because His life is poured into us. But only God is infinite in and of Himself. What does that mean? What that means is that God is beyond ever completely knowing. There is always more of Him. Now, we will know Him accurately with our renewed minds, but we will never know Him exhaustively. That doesn't mean we're not going to be perfect. I'm not saying we're not going to grow toward perfection. I'm saying we are going to grow in perfection. You can be flawless and not know everything. The angels did not. The angels were sinless and righteous. And the Bible says they did not know everything that God was up to. When you get to heaven, you are not going to be omniscient. You are going to be ever learning more and more about God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are going to spend eternity having God revealed to us. And learning is going to be fun. Sometimes learning is not fun right now because we live in a flawed world. My memory is flawed. I can study something and then I can forget it. My patience is flawed, and I can get tired of studying. But that's not how it's going to be in heaven. Our memory is going to be great. Our patience is going to be perfect, and there is going to be so much to study. All of God's working throughout history, all that He was up to that we didn't have a clue about, we are going to learn about. And think of all the people and all the cultures throughout history that we're going to learn about. Think about the angelic realm and all that there is going to be to learn about that. Think about the new heaven and the new earth and all of the exploration that we're going to get to do. And all of it is going to reveal the glory of God. But the thing that will give us the greatest joy will be learning about Him. God is infinite, and there always will be more of God to learn. And do you really think God will ever be boring? No wonder there will be so many new praise songs to write. We're always going to be learning something new about God. Let me tell you what else we're going to do in heaven. We will enter into meaningful kingdom service. Do you realize that you are currently in training for your eternal career? God is not just preparing a place for us. God is preparing us for a place. Heaven is not eternal retirement. Heaven is the start of your real job. Right now, you are just in vo-tech school. Look at Luke 16, verses 10 and 11. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? In other words, one reason stewardship is so important, God is saying, if I can't trust you with earthly responsibility, how can I trust you with eternal responsibility? You are in training for your eternal career. Heaven is going to be a meeting place of perfect work and perfect rest. Remember, rest is not freedom from activity. It is freedom from meaningless activity, from exhausting activity, from fearful, anxious activity. In heaven, our work is going to seem like play because we are going to love it so much. It is going to be for Jesus. Andrew Duff was a preacher in England in the late 1700s, and he was collecting money for missions. And one friend said, "Andrew, seeing that it is for you, I'll give you £5. And Andrew said, "Well, if it's for me, I can't take it." And his friend said, "You're right, Andrew. Seeing that it's for Jesus, I'll give you £10. You see, it's all going to be for Jesus. We are never in our lives going to work so purely as we will the first day of our new job in heaven. What I believe is, and what I believe is that our different assignments are going to correspond to our different gifting. We're not going to be clones in heaven. Some of you are going to be commissioned to produce great works of art on the new earth. Some of you are going to prepare food because we're going to be doing a lot of eating in the next life. Praise God. Some of you are going to take care of the new earth. Some of you are going to take care of the animals. There are going to be a lot of neat jobs in the next life. But most of all, we're going to be in management. Look at Matthew 25. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." When the master comes back, he is going to determine how faithful you were with the gifts that you were given, and then you are going to enter into his happiness with according responsibility. I want you to look at the same story in Luke chapter 19. "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. That's not figurative language, folks. God is preparing many of us for positions of great authority in the new earth. You see, ruling the universe is the family business. Now, for some time, that rule was contested. But when Jesus comes back and the devil and his angels are thrown into the lake of fire, Jesus is going to enjoy uncontested rule, and he has made the decision that he is going to delegate his rule to his co-heirs. The Bible is full of this talk. Look at Revelation 22, verse 5. "There will be no more night. They will not need the light or the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." One of the earliest hymns of Christians is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and the first part of verse 12. Here is a trustworthy saying: "If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." You know what God is going to do? He is going to restore what we were created for in the beginning. When he made the man, he said, "I have placed you in a perfect earth. I want you to have dominion over it." And we forfeited our dominion. We sinned. We let Satan become the prince of the earth. And God is going to give us back our old jobs. We were created to be rulers and managers and caretakers of God's creation. And listen, work will never be monotonous or boring or meaningless again. One last thing. We will enjoy eternally fulfilling fellowship. Remember, we are made in the image of God, who is himself a community. Three in one. We, by nature, are communal beings. We need fellowship. And in heaven, we are going to experience fellowship like we have never known it. The closest we get to it on earth is when the church acts like it's supposed to act. But in heaven, we are finally going to understand fellowship. Now, I want you to imagine, because this is going to be hard, because I'm going to talk about something that we have never experienced. I want you to imagine fellowship with no pretense. where you don't walk up to a single person and wonder what they're thinking about you. And they're not wondering what you're thinking about them. Where there's no insecurity, there is no judgment of anybody, there is no arrogance, there is no communication barrier, there is no discrimination. That doesn't mean that we're all going to be alike in heaven. There's going to be diversity in heaven. A black man does not become a white man when he goes to heaven. A Gentile does not become a Jew. There is going to be all the cultures, all the tribes, all the nations, but there is not going to be all of the fallen judgments about differences that mar our world currently. The Bible says in Revelation 21 that all the nations will bring their honor and their glory to the city. In 1984, President Reagan was at the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. When he got back to the White House, his daughter Maureen asked him what he liked most, and he said, "You know, when they all came in the stadium, the Germans came in behind their flag and they all looked like Germans. And the Chinese came in behind their flag and they all looked Chinese. And the African nations came in, they all looked like Africans. But then came in the flag of the United States and it looked like the whole world." That's going to be heaven. All of the beautiful diversity, all the differences that God has created, all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that kind of fellowship ought to motivate us. By the way, I just got to tell you, I think God has a sense of humor. And I think at the wedding feast, there's going to be some interesting seating arrangements. Some of you that have had a big problem thinking those people won't be in heaven, that's probably who you're going to be sitting by. But the Bible says that knowing the kind of fellowship God has planned for us ought to motivate us. Look at Luke 16, verse 9. Here's the lessons. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. You are going to have a home in heaven. Jesus said there are lots of rooms being prepared. Live now so that you're welcomed into those homes. Think of all the homes, all the parties, all the laughing, and the new friend making that you will be doing in heaven. You will be invited to a party of someone who lived 900 years ago. Come to my house. By the way, Jesus said he's going to drop by. And everybody is going to love you. I cannot fathom that. I have never lived a day in my life where everybody loved me. I know for a fact there are people right now who do not love me. Some people don't love me because of the color of my skin. Some people don't love me because I'm an American. Some people don't love me because I am a Christian. Some Christians don't love me because I don't believe everything like they do. But in heaven, everybody is going to love me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Do you know why the greatest is love? Because when we get to heaven, faith will become sight. When we get to heaven, hope will become the eternal now. But love will never be obsolete. And we will never be bored with love. Doesn't this sound like a life you ought to look forward to? So let me ask you some questions. Why wait to pursue what you were made to do? I mean, if you are made eternally for worship, why not grow right now in worship? If you were made eternally to learn about God, why not start learning more and more every day? If you were made forever to serve God, start right now. If you were made to fellowship and love people, what are you waiting for? Zig Ziglar tells a story about an economics professor that gave an exam. And the test was kind of interesting because it had hard questions worth quite a few points. Not so hard questions worth fewer points, and easy questions with just a few points. But you could pick the number of questions that you wanted to answer to add up to the score that you wanted. And when he gave the test back, everyone that chose the hard questions got an A. Everyone that chose the next hardest group of questions got a B. And every student that chose the easy questions got a C, even though their answers might have been perfectly correct. This confused the students. Why did you grade the way that you graded? And the professor said, I wasn't measuring your knowledge. I was measuring your aim. So is God. God is testing your aim. And it might be worth pondering, are unbelievers understanding heaven by observing my aim and what it is I am pursuing in this life? Loved ones, my counsel is to live forward for heaven's sake. Why don't you stand up? I want to pray over you this morning.